And hear now the Old Testament lesson from Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, are acting perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn your fierce wrath and change your mind and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land I have promised, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. William Sloan Coffin once said, "There are three kinds of patriots: two bad and one good. The bad are the uncritical lovers and the loveless critics. Good patriots carry on a lover's quarrel with their country," Coffin said. The author of today's text was no uncritical lover of his nation, nor was he a loveless critic. He was at heart a truth teller. And the truth that he had to tell about his nation was in some ways good, some bad, some ugly, and some downright detestable. The text we read today belongs largely to the ugly category. Moses is on the mountain receiving the law, which forbids graven idols, while Aaron is down below in the valley making a god of gold. Now that was bad, but perhaps pardonable. The Israelites could have gotten off on a technicality, as Moses had not yet told them about the law against idolatry. But my Southern Baptist forebears would never have excused the Israelites for adding unto their transgression of idolatry with that most egregious and even unpardonable of Southern Baptist sins, the sin of dancing. In Sunday school, we were taught that that's when things really went from bad to ugly in the story. All joking aside, the biblical writer is trying to say something important here in his account of the Israelites' idolatry and revelry and rabble-rousing. He's first of all a historian, and he sees something in this moment from the nation's past that he thinks will be important for its future. Sure, outwardly, the Israelites are raucous and raw, but inwardly, he tells us, they are anxious and afraid. They're in the wilderness, and the way forward for them is uncertain. And there are many saying the way back was so much better. And it's just then, at that moment, the historian says, in the wilderness, where the Red Sea seems so far back and the Promised Land looks so far off, that the real temptation for the nation grabs hold. Somebody, anybody, show us a God, the people say. Somebody, anybody, promise us a deliverer. And so the people, the psalmist says, exchange the glory of the Lord for a heartless and inhumane beast, the immortal and invisible God for a tacky and tawdry, dumb old bull. And the historian didn't whitewash the story either. He wrote down the whole ugly mess as if he were saying, yep, this is us too. This is who we've been. And if we're not careful, it'll be who it is that we are again. We'll be willing to once more bow down before anybody who promises us gods when we're anxious or afraid. It really amazes me when I think about it that this story made it into the Bible. I mean, a story like this isn't exactly flattering towards the founding fathers. In fact, if anything, it indicts them all. Moses, Aaron, and the whole generation. That's one thing I greatly admire about the ancient Jewish tradition. It didn't try to make absolute saints out of sometimes sinners. nor did it attempt to whitewash the past when something could be learned from it for the sake of the future. Contrast this with the ongoing debate around our own history here in America. There are still too many uncritical lovers deciding what goes into the pages of our textbooks and the minds of our children. And anything other than the most sanguine version of U.S. history still gets tagged as unpatriotic, and its authors and defenders told that when it comes to the good old U.S. of A., they had better love it or leave it. And therein is the beauty of today's text. Because while the rest of the Israelites are down in the valley bowing before the golden calf, Moses is up on the mountain begging God to still love and never leave this idolatrous nation behind in life's wilderness. There's more than a little humor at this point in the story. The Lord sees the Israelites' idolatry and says to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." The Midrash says it's like when a child gets in trouble and one parent says to the other, "Look what your child did." I heard that very thing this week. But Moses implores the Lord, reminding God that these are his people whom he's led out of Egypt also. And besides, what will the Egyptians think, Moses asks, if you just leave the rest of all of the Israelites to die out here in the wilderness? Now that "what will the neighbors think" argument doesn't really seem like an appeal to God's love, but rather his vanity. But nonetheless, it is. Moses knows that God is the one who led them out of Egypt. And so they are his people. And in ever-loving faithfulness, God is to be their God. So God's anger subsides, and the Lord chooses to love and not leave them. The irony, of course, is that though he was able to talk God out of God's righteous anger, Moses came down the mountain full of enough fire in the belly for the both of them. And seeing the Israelites running wild there in the wilderness, Moses ordered the sons of Levi to take up their swords and shed their brother's blood. So 3,000 Israelites died there in the desert that day. Moses' anger got the best of him. And it was the reason why he would not make it into the promised land. But far from hiding the facts behind a bunch of hagiographic fiction, the historian was honest. He told the truth about Moses. He told the truth about Moses because he felt like the people needed to know it. I think the people need to know more truth about our own history, good, bad, and ugly. Abe was honest, but he wasn't perfect. That's why when he was personally opposed to slavery, but still not yet ready to abolish it outright, Frederick Douglass said, "Mr. Lincoln is a very tall man, but he still has some growing to do." George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and could not tell a lie about it, but he could and did own slaves. So did Thomas Jefferson, including six of his own children. There's some dark skeletons in the closet of this nation's past. And our founding fathers were not perfect. No one is. And even Dr. King had his own foibles. Every man and woman does. And that's why Jesus said, "God alone is good." And that is why we are not to make idols out of our past or its personalities. And it is why it is the job of the historians to tell the truth. History is not patriotic or unpatriotic. History is history, or it's propaganda. We need to raise up a generation wise enough to know the difference. Reinhold Niebuhr wrote in The Irony of American History that we as a nation are always trying to catch up with our own ideals. But the problem is that we, like the priests in the Bible, succumb to the fanaticism of all good men who do not know that they are not as good as they esteem themselves to be. That was Moses' problem and the problem of the Levites, who were the tribe of the priests. The bull was the ancient Canaanite god, symbol of strength and fertility and machismo and might equaling right energy. And Moses and the priests set out against the bull. But in the end, they ended up worshiping it with the sacrificial blood of their own brothers. And as the Quakers say, in the end, in fighting the beast, they became the beast. And the historian thought his readers needed to know it, lest they too become the evil they deplored, lest we too become the evils we deplore. That is critical for us right now. Look, 2020 has been a tough year, and it's been an anxious year. And it's likely to get even more tough and more anxious as the election looms. And what is so scary is that the publication Politico just put out some research that says Americans on both the right and the left are increasingly believing that violence is justified if the other side wins this election. That is very, very scary. But I heard David Brooks say something important on the radio in response to that poll on Friday. He reminded the listeners that in the end, it's up to us to keep this from getting out of hand. It's up to us, we the people, to guard this democracy. That may mean, Brooks said, even if our candidate clearly loses, nonetheless, taking peacefully to the streets and being honest citizens and standing up for America. Peacefully is an important word. It's important because we are citizens of the United States. And because we are, as Christians, what Paul called citizens of heaven also. That means that while we give honor that is due to this first Moses, we worship and seek to follow in the way of the second Moses, our Lord and Savior Jesus, who came down the mountain of transfiguration and went up the mountain of Calvary, that we, his followers, might know the things that make for peace. And so hating what is evil and holding fast to what is good, we seek to live in harmony with one another, never repaying evil with more evil, but as far as we are able, living at peace with everyone, leaving wrath only up to God, and therefore not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. That's our call now. It's the work before us. It's what we must and will do. My cousin, David Bass, is a folk philosopher and attorney at law down in Waco, and in something of a long lover's quarrel with his beloved country. Whenever one of those Baptists down there in Waco says to him, "Love it or leave it," Cousin David says to them, "No, no, love it and heal it." We've got to love and heal this nation. And the way that we will do that is with grace and with truth. Hard, hard truth about our past and probably also our present, and great, great grace for the sake of our future together. For God so loved God's people that he could not leave them nor give up on the idea of their future together. And no matter how good or bad or ugly or downright detestable our past or our present may all be, we still can't give up on our future together also. It's up to us. The choice is ours. Let us make the right and faithful decision. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.